Well, if you are new here, we are so thankful that you've joined us, and you've actually come on a Sunday where we are beginning a four-week series. We are looking at essentially God's design for humanity. We're looking at how God has created us in his image. And as we walk through the next 4 weeks, our primary goal or focus is how God has designed us, not just as people, not just as individuals, but also how God has designed us in how we relate with one another. And so the topics that we're going to be covering very specifically are going to be how God has made us as male and female. We're going to be looking at God's design for humanity as these image bearers of himself. We're going to be looking next week at how God has designed us to function and to flourish in marriage and also in just friendships and in our singleness. And then weeks 3 and 4, we're going to be looking very specifically at God's design for our gender and also for God's design for our sexuality, his desires and his direction for us as physical, as material, and also immaterial beings, as people who have sexual desires and people who just are seeking to not just resolve the internal conflict that we feel, but also people who are seeking to respond well to the conflict that is occurring all around us. All right, so this is why over the last few weeks we've been really just trying to get you ready. We've been kind of trying to establish a foundation for like, hey, we're going to have this conversation because it's not going to be graphic, but it is going to be very mature in nature. And so we would just encourage you, if this is a surprise to you, if you're coming here again, maybe you're new and you're like, wait, what? We're glad you're here, but we just want to be really upfront and very transparent around, okay, this is what we're going to be looking at. And I'll be honest, this is a very enormous topic that we're going to be talking about. This is a big issue in our current cultural climate. And so this is not something that we're going to be able to cover in its entirety sufficiently or comprehensively over the next 40 minutes. We're just not. And so this is really, the goal is to begin a conversation with Christ at the center. And we know that maybe there's going to be more of you or some of you that desire, hey, I want to keep this conversation going. I would love to dive deeper into this topic. I'd love to discuss this more. And we have some opportunities. We have some resources for you if that is where you are. One of those resources, one of those opportunities is we have, once a semester, we have an elective that we hold here at Southwood that we call our Foundations series, where we are looking at different kind of broad theological topics. And so this month, we've decided to focus our elective on anthropology, on biblical anthropology, which is simply how has God formed humanity? And in line with the series, we're going to focus very specifically on our gender and our sexuality. So that's something that you can register for online right now. It's going to be the last 2 Wednesdays of the month here in the month of April. We have childcare available if you've got kids and you want to bring them but not have them in that discussion. That's great. So we'll have that available. You can register for that. We'll also have a list of kind of recommended resources that we would advise that you can read and study. We would all, obviously, of course, I hope we assume the very number one top resource that's going to be on that page is the Word of God. We pray that you would wrestle with what God has revealed in his Word. This has our ultimate source of truth and authority. But alongside of the Word of God, we have other books, articles, podcast resources that we're going to be making available on our website. It's not up yet because we're still kind of refining and condensing, trying to figure out what is really the most important resources to recommend. But that will be coming up in the next couple weeks online if you go to like our sermon pages. Or maybe you've got very specific questions that aren't going to be answered by an elective, a class environment. Maybe it's a question that you don't want to necessarily read about first and foremost in a book written by an author you've never met and we'll never meet until heaven. If that's the case, I hope you know that you can always reach out. Reach out to me. Let me know. How can we continue this conversation? What questions might arise? What issues would you like to discuss? And myself or other pastoral staff here at Grace, we would love to have that conversation with you. We would love to continue maybe some of the ideas or issues or topics that are stirred up by this sermon series. Now, along those lines, we, even as staff, as teaching pastors here at Grace, we have a lot of questions just like you. And a lot of our questions are really more focused on what are our people actually experiencing? Where are you? Like, what are your convictions? What are your beliefs? What are the behaviors or the backgrounds or the experiences that you've had? And we want to know those things so that we can meet you where you are and so that we can better help connect God's word with your current world. And so one of the ways that we're going to try to answer some of those questions is we've actually created a completely anonymous survey. And this is something that every campus is going to use the first week of the series. Anderson and Creekside, they're both starting this next week. But I would just ask very humbly, and I recognize that if you don't feel comfortable doing this, that's totally fine too. No pressure. But it would be so beneficial for me as a teaching pastor to know, okay, what do you really want to learn about? Like, what are the primary issues that you feel in your life? And so if you scan this QR code, it takes you to a very short, like 8 to 10 question little survey. It's just multiple choice. And again, it's completely anonymous. And it really just helps us understand, okay, where are you? Where are you coming from? And then again, how can we meet you in that place? So if you'd be willing to take a moment right now and just fill that out. I already saw people's phones. You saw the QR code. You're like, I got it, right? Like, that's awesome. We're kind of in that rhythm here in Southwood. So I love it. But if you take a moment right now and fill that out, or maybe you just open the link and you can answer it later today, that's totally fine. But as I said, it's not because we're trying to figure out what does Bill think, but it's so that we can just get a sense for, you know, just holistically, where is our congregation? And for me, even specifically here at Southwood, where is Southwood? What are we experiencing? What are we thinking? What are our convictions? Now, the reason that the other teaching pastors and myself really felt convicted and moved, directed by the Lord to step into this series of looking at gender and sexuality is in large part because we recognize and we feel, even for ourselves, that this topic, it leads us all into a lot of confusion, right? There's a lot of uncertainty in both how we reconcile internal conflict and how we respond to the external circumstances that are just kind of bubbling up at the surface all around us. And many times in confusion, I've found that myself and many of us, when we're confused, when we're uncertain, when we're maybe frustrated or not sure of where something is landing or where we land on something, many times we kind of drift towards this cultural norm of individualism, right? We live in a very individualistic society of pioneers and Davy Crockett. Yeah, you know, that's great, and I love that. There's a lot of benefits to that. But one of the dangers of this individualistic culture is that when we're in confusion, we kind of decide, whatever I think or whatever I decide, that's going to be the truth for me, right? We take it on ourselves. This is how I'm going to respond. This is how I'm going to answer these burning questions. And the truth is that that's not always actually the best path. The truth is that actually when we hit confusion, there's a better way to find clarity. And it is in seeking the wisdom, the input, the guidance of the Creator. Right? The Creator of whatever it might be is always the one who can provide the greatest clarity in the midst of that confusion. I learned this as a young dad. When our children were kind of starting to grow up, now they're 9, 7, and 5, and they're very, you know, self-sufficient, very able to express themselves very clearly. My wife and I discovered when they were younger that self-expression was harder to interpret. It was harder to discern, especially in their artwork, right? We all know that maybe when a little kid makes a piece of art, they present you with this photo or, you know, this picture, this drawing, this thing they painted or drew. And when you look at it as a parent, first, you're just like, oh, wow, the Lord has moved. Like, what a beautiful, creative child. The other thing that goes in your mind is, what in the world is going on? And so one of the things that I had to learn, this new rhythm, was instead of trying to offer my guesses, right, my default was I was like, oh, wow, buddy, that is, what a cool fire truck. And I would be met with a very different response. My kid would say, like, that's you. And I was like, oh, yes, I meant to say, I feel like a fire truck, right? That's okay, right? And so what you learn as a parent is rather than offering up your gifts, is you learn to just ask questions. You say, oh, tell me more about this. And then they reveal, oh, this is, you know, this is you and this is mommy and this is our dog that's dead. But, you know, this is what's happening. The Creator brings clarity to that confusion. And the truth is that our God wants to be clear. Our God has been clear in His Word. And so as we're approaching this topic, these issues of gender and sexuality, there's confusion because we're coming in from a lot of different perspectives. We're moving into it with different experiences that have influenced our thoughts and our feelings. And honestly, I have really, in the last 3 years of working here at Southwood, in the last 16 years of working at Grace Bible Church, of preaching weekly, I don't know if I've ever felt quite as conflicted and excited to step into a series. And as I was trying to kind of wrap my head around that this past week, I realized it's because we are dead center, right in the middle of the tension between truth and love, right? It's a tension that Jesus Christ himself held perfectly, where the Apostle John in John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus Christ is the one who's full of grace and full of truth. And we're told repeatedly in Scripture that we should present ourselves, that we should deal with one another and with the outside world in the same way, that we should be able to speak and interact, to defend our faith, to give a reason for our hope, but to do so in a way that is gentle and respectful, to present truth, to hold the truth, and yet at the same time to be very loving and gracious in our interactions. And this series in particular, I just feel like we're right dead in the middle. But I'll tell you that even as I was feeling that conflict, even as I was feeling that kind of excitement and a little bit of woo, you know, like as we were moving into this, I also was convicted by the Lord just a few days ago that even as I was feeling these, you know, all these big feelings, and as I was wrestling, and then the other teaching pastors and I have been reading and immersing ourselves in this topic for, 6 months now, as we've been reading and preparing, I think the Lord convicted me and showed me that even though I have this sense, even though I was feeling like this is just like a powder keg, that this is just this like, oh, you know, big moment, this potential field full of landmines, this powder keg of controversy and impact, the Lord convicted me a few days ago and helped me understand that the truth is that I actually present something much more controversial and something much more impactful every single week. And that is our gospel. Right? Ultimately, the most controversial thing that I can tell you, that I have told you every single week that I've been here at Southwood for the last 3 years, is that we are broken by sin. That humanity is lost and hopeless in and of itself. And yet a perfect, loving, gracious, and just God sees us in our sin, sees us in our brokenness, and chose to reconcile, chose to move towards us. He loved us too much to leave us alone. And so in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our transgression, God the Father sent Jesus Christ, his one and only begotten Son, to step out of heaven and onto earth, to live the perfect life that none of us could live, to die the death that we deserve because of our sin, because of our failure and brokenness. And that when he died, when he went to the cross and died, it wasn't to atone for his own mistakes, it wasn't to atone for his own failure, but instead, he that knew no sin became sin for our sake, so that we might be made the righteousness of God. He went to the cross and he paid the price that our sin had incurred. And when he rose on the third day, he proved that he had power and authority, that he has sovereignty and control over sin and death, these enemies that held us captive. And so that anyone who calls on his name, anyone who cries out for the work, for the life, the death, the resurrection, the salvation of Jesus Christ, we find reconciliation. We can have this forgiveness from the Lord. And it's not based on our work. It's not based on our effort. It's not based on our accomplishment. It's not based on us having all the right answers to all the hot topics. Instead, God says, I love you. I want you to be with me. and I want to adopt you out of sin and death and into my family. And the only thing necessary to make that happen, now that Jesus Christ has accomplished his perfect work, he says, the only thing I need from you is simply your trust. I just need your faith. And if we trust in the Lord, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God says, we're good. Nothing, height, depth, powers, principalities, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's radical. That's controversial. That's impactful. So even as we walk through this series, even this morning, as we kind of start at the foundation and look at God's design for humanity, please, please remember that the most important message we have, the greatest answer we've been given, the highest wisdom that we can live by is to hold fast to this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ, that he is the way and the truth and the life. This is what really is what we stand upon. So this morning, as we begin this series, we're going to be looking at specifically the book of Genesis. We're going to be reading in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 3. We're going to close our time in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you would, if you have your Bible or if you want to go there on your phone, Genesis chapter 1, we're starting at the very beginning in verse 27. And what we're going to see this morning as we study the Word of God is that he has a design for humanity. And yet that design has been distorted by sin. And yet even in that distortion, even in the destruction brought by sin, there is a promised redemption by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so I don't want anyone this week or next week or the following to leave this place thinking that I don't love you, to be thinking in any way that God doesn't love you. The truth is that God loves you too much to leave you alone. And that he, in fact, wants the same thing that you want, which is what's best for you. And so this is why God's word is filled with wisdom and guidance and direction for how to live a life that is most satisfying, even in the midst of the struggle that's created by sin. This is why I believe that we can trust God's design for our gender. We can trust God's direction for our sexuality. This is why I don't want to share my thoughts and my opinions, my hot takes. I just want to share God's truth on this issue. All right, so if you'll read with me in Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 27, we see how the Lord designed humanity in the beginning. God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So here we see that God has designed humanity to be his image bearers, to reflect him in a variety of different ways. And this morning, we're not looking at all the ways that we reflect the Lord and what that image means. There's a lot of implications. But this morning, what we see here, just kind of at the foundational level, is that we are, in fact, designed by the Lord. That God, there's intentionality behind how we are created, both male and female. That in order to fully reflect the image of God, we actually need one another, male and female. In our own ways, in our own distinct, unique attributes and proclivities, God says, I'm going to be reflected. My image is going to be presented through humanity in the male and in the female, in the man and in the woman. And after God created them, he blessed them. He blessed them, verse 28. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creature that moves on the ground. God designed humanity to reflect his image. And one of the ways that we do that is we go about the work of the Lord. This is day 6 of creation. God had spent the previous days creating animals and fish and birds and light and darkness and oceans and land. But here God says, hey, I'm handing you the same responsibility. I want you to fill this earth. I want you to subdue it. I want you to be a part of the creation and the cultivation of what I've already put into place. I want you to reproduce, right? Be fruitful. He says, and I want you to rule. Rule over the fish of the sea. Rule over the birds of the air. Every creature that moves on the ground. God says, I'm giving you this responsibility. And God said to them in verse 29, I now give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the entire earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, and they will be yours for food. God says, I want to sustain you as you continue in this work. I've made you as physical, material beings with physical, material needs. He says, and I'm going to meet that for you so that you can exist, so that you can continue in this work that I've laid before you, so you can continue in this responsibility. And to all the animals of the earth, to every bird of the air, to all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has living breath in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. But then God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Every day of creation, God stops. In the book of Genesis, in our creation account, we're told that God stops, he reflects on what he has made, and he says, it's good, it's good. Day six, it's very good. That's significant. There's an emphasis, there's an extreme, there's this kind of, this goodness that is even more amplified. Once God had finished, had he created the pinnacle of his creation, being humanity. He says, this is very, very, extremely, super, this is turbo good. Like, that's what God is saying when he sees humanity taking on the responsibilities that he has laid forth. And what this shows us is that God provides us as people with individual and also relational design. We're told in Genesis 2, where there's kind of a zoom in on God's creation of humanity, that there are different components in humanity. We're told that God takes the ground and he breathes into it this breath of life. We're told that he does so in order to make us as these soul, these beings, these creatures with a soul. It sets us apart from the rest of the creatures of the world, right? I mean, aardvarks are super cool. They don't have souls. Like, that's just how it is. They might have some level of consciousness, but it's not the same. God made us distinct and unique in all of creation. He made that for us individually. He also designed us in this way relationally. As I said, he made male and female in his own image, that we are needed together to fully reflect who he is, to present this picture, this image of himself. And it's also, we're told in Genesis chapter 2 that when God saw Adam, he created Adam first. And when he looked at Adam in stepping into the roles and responsibilities that God had given him, God looks at Adam and he's like, it's not good for man to be alone. Like, this is not good. Adam was looking at all the creatures of the earth and he couldn't find a helper suitable for him. He couldn't find a counterpart. And God says, this is not good. We need relationships, not just romantic marriage relationships. I mean, that is a big part. We're going to talk about that a lot next week. But we also, we just need relationships with other people. Even if it's not romantic or even if it's just platonic in nature, God has designed us to need this relational connection with one another. God says, I've made you not just to live this life on your own. I've designed you to live this life in community with others. But he's created male and female, right? With these individual attributes, these unique kind of makeups and attributes. And yet, even in that unique attribute, we are given a united activity to continue the work of the Lord, to create and to cultivate, to multiply, to reproduce, and to rule. So God says, this is how I have created you to exist. This is the direction that I have given you for your life, and this is very, very good. And it's important for us to know that God is the one who's put us together, because we are not self-sufficient. We can't decide for ourselves ultimately, like, who we are, what we're supposed to do. Like, it's not within our capacity. It's not within our capability. One of the books that's going to be on that list of recommended resources is called Love Thy Body by a wonderful woman named Nancy Piercy. And what she says, or Piercy, I don't know, E-A-R. And so she says in her book, she says, humans are not self-creating, self-existent, self-defining beings. We all look to outside sources to inform us about who we are and how we should live. We look for a rule or a grid to help us decide which feelings and impulses are good versus those that are unhealthy or immoral and should be rechanneled. We should not, as followers of Jesus Christ, we cannot buy into the lie, an ancient lie that we used to call Gnosticism, that is kind of manifested in new ways in our current culture. Gnosticism would say that there's this division, that your body is bad, that all physical material things are bad inherently, but the soul, the immaterial, is good. That's what ancient Gnosticism taught. It was an early issue in the church. But for us, even though we don't call it Gnosticism, we are sometimes led into this false dichotomy. We're led into this lie that we'll talk a lot more about on week three, that my body is just bad, but my mind or my soul, that is what is good. And that's a lie. It's a lie. And we know it's a lie because we read Genesis 1 where God says, I've made your body, I've made your soul, and it's very good. All of it. Holistically, God has designed us to function and to flourish in this world as we follow his design and desires. And so for us, ultimately, this is something that we have to reflect, or we should be reflecting in our daily lives. Right? We should be people who are championing God's design for ourselves as individuals, but also as a community, as people in relationship. Again, my wife and I have seen this repeatedly with our children, where we have very specific designs for them as individuals, but also as people who live in relationship with others. You start off with our oldest, our 9-year-old, our daughter, when she was kind of getting older and learning to kind of like dress herself and everything. We had a lot of conversations about, okay, hey, this is how you need to present yourself. This is how you as an individual should function. Like you got to wear pants, right? No one wants to wear pants, but like you still need to wear pants. Like that is a line that we've used repeatedly, less with our daughter, more so with our sons, right? But we say, you have to wear pants. It's just a thing. It's part of the human condition. I'm sorry, we're broken by sin, right? Like, this is just how it is. We care about them individually. We also cared about them relationally, especially when they would interact with other adults, right? They walk in maybe to church or into Target or whatever, and someone's like, oh, hey there, right? And as a parent, you always feel this like, oh no, like it's game time. And they're like, how have I prepared my child? Another adult says like, oh, I like your dress. Oh, what is my kid gonna say? Right? Because you try to prepare them. You say, oh, you know, you say, thank you. And you make eye contact. And like, you need to, you know, interact with, don't push them. Don't poke them. You know, like, don't. And you have all this, pressure and anxiety. Why? Because we have designs for them, not just as individuals, but also as people in relationship, individually and relationally. Until you have your third kid, and then you're like, whatever. Just stay close, I guess. But this is what God has for us. God has given us an individual and a relational design. And so we should be reflecting this. We're told repeatedly in Scripture, this is something that we should care about. This is something that we should pursue. To the church in Corinth, Paul tells them, you should flee sexual immorality. That every sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the immoral person, the sexually promiscuous, sins against his own body. Paul is appealing to not just the moral commands of God, but he says, this is self-destructive. This is against God's design for you as a physical, material being. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So here, Paul is pointing us toward this individual design. We are material, and yet we are also immaterial. That as followers of Jesus Christ, our body matters, that we function as a temple of the Holy Spirit, as individuals, but even as a community. Elsewhere, Paul says that the church as a whole is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's true for us individually. It's true for us as a community. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. God's design for us individually includes our body and our soul. And God's design for us relationally includes himself. In the high priestly prayer, Jesus is praying on behalf of his followers. He's praying on behalf of the world. He's offering up this final prayer as he moves towards the cross in John 17. And he says this. He says, this is eternal life, right? This is the fulfillment. This is the satisfaction. This is the eternal goal, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. God's design for us relationally includes, involves, starts with himself. God has a design. We need to hold to that. We need to believe in that. We need to trust in that. But it's difficult because sin has broken and distorted what God intended for us. Right? If we read further in Genesis, you can turn just a couple pages to Genesis chapter 3. And what we see here is the fall of mankind. we see when sin entered the world. It begins in chapter 3, verse 1, that the serpent, now the serpent was shrewder than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And the serpent, he said to the woman, he says, is it really true that God said you must not eat from any tree of the orchard? So the seed is planted. The serpent says, did God really tell you you can't eat anything? Which we just read is a complete lie. God said, I'm giving you all the trees with fruit that have seeds inside of them. They're all there for your food. Now, what we didn't read is that God does give a single prohibition to humanity. He says, I do not want you. You are not allowed to eat of a single tree in the center of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. It says, that is where you may not, you cannot eat of that tree. Do not eat that fruit. He says, because if you eat it, it will bring death. It will bring division. It will bring destruction. And yet the serpent, who is revealed in Revelation to be Satan, our great enemy, our spiritual enemy, he says to the woman, he says, oh, is that true? Did God tell you you can't eat anything? Gosh, that's cruel. And the woman said to the serpent, she says, okay, no. We may eat of the fruit from the trees of the orchard, but concerning the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the orchard, God said, you must not eat from it, and you must not touch it, or else you will die. Now here, what's significant is that Eve, in her response to the serpent, I mean, she's almost there. She's kind of right. She's like, no, God told us that we can eat, but we just can't eat from this one tree. But she's actually shifting. She's kind of twisting God's command. She's misrepresenting, or maybe is misunderstanding God's actual command. God never says that you're not allowed to touch it. It's not in Scripture. But she's either misunderstanding or she's misrepresenting what God actually intended. She's misrepresenting his design. And so in this moment, the serpent then says to the woman, he says, well, surely you won't die. Right? Surely not. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So he takes that seed of a lie of like, wait, maybe God doesn't really know what's best. Maybe he doesn't really want what's best for you. He's not letting you eat. And as the seed is planted, this sprout comes up where he's like, yeah, you know, I don't know. Maybe I don't understand the command of God. Maybe I don't know how to represent it properly. And the fruit that comes is the serpent says, well, hey, you know, you could probably just do it. Right? God's probably just, he's holding out on you. He's withholding goodness from you. And so the woman, she saw that the tree produced this fruit that was good for food, that was attractive to the eye, was desirable for making one wise, and so she took some of its fruit and she ate it. And she also gave some of it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it as well. And then the eyes of both of them opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Immediately after, they decide to abandon the command that they reject the design of the Lord. They follow after their own path. They make their own decision. They pursue their own design. Division and destruction hits immediately. Whereas previously they were both naked and unashamed, now they have insecurity and fear in relation to one another, and they make coverings. They seek to cover themselves up from one another. There's death. There's separation in that relationship. But not only that, but if we keep reading into verse 8, we see that then the man and his wife, they heard the sound of the Lord God moving about in the orchard at the breezy time of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the orchard. Not only is there division and death between them as people, as counterparts, as co-image bearers of God, but now there is division, there is death, there's separation in the relationship with the Lord himself. They hide. They flee in fear. And the reality is that sin is always crouching at our doorstep. And it follows this pattern with us all the time. All the time. Where the seed is planted, that is essentially the core lie that we're always tempted to believe where we doubt if God really knows or wants what's best. Can I really, should I trust his design? That's how it begins in all different aspects of life. Should I trust God's design for my family? Should I trust God's design for my body? Should I trust God's design for these relationships, for how I work, for whatever it might be? Does God really want or know what's best? And as it sprouts, it always takes the same form, where we begin to misunderstand or misrepresent the designs, the desires, the attributes, and the actions of God. We're saying, do I really understand? Like, I don't know, it seems confusing or it seems counterintuitive that I have to give up my life in order to find it, that I have to work with excellence because ultimately I'm working for the Lord, not my supervisor. These commands from the Lord, we begin to doubt. We think, that just doesn't really make sense. And then the fruit that is born of that seed plant, it's always the same. It's where we decide that we actually know what's best. We decide, you know what? I've got my own design. That's what I'm going to pursue. That's what I'm going to build. And unfortunately for us, tragically, the result, it's always the same. It's death. Our design always produces division and decay. Our designs result in death. Always. Always. We have a book in our home called If I Built a Car. This is a wonderful children's book. It's beautifully illustrated. It all rhymes, so like I love it. And I've read it with our youngest in particular for years at this point. We read this book all the time, If I Built a Car. And in this book, it's all about this kid who's like kind of disappointed in their family sedan. And so he starts telling his dad about the car that he would build, that he would design. And he says all this different stuff. He's like, if I built a car, and he's got all these ideas, there's things like, he's like, there's gonna be a pool inside of it, like an indoor pool. And there's gonna be a snack bar where you just push a button and food comes out. And he's really excited because he's like, and the snack bar, it's got ice cream and all that. It's also got Cheese Whiz. He says, and good news, you can go back and eat that food because part of his car design is there's a robot that drives it when you're tired. I mean, it's fun, but as I read it, there's still a part of me that I'm like, buddy, you do not understand, like, thermodynamics or, like, space, like, how it functions. Like, dude, these are all health hazards. Like, you kidding me? Like, I don't even really want to pool in my yard, let alone my car. You know, like, I can't do that. Like, Cheese Whiz? Oh. A robot drive, have you done any research into autonomous driving vehicles? Like that is, it's dangerous, bud. The reality is that we have these designs, we have these desires, we have this, you know, selected direction that's not always good. And in fact, we need to be people who are discerning, who reject the designs that sin produces in our lives, both individually and also relationally. Individually, it leads us down paths where our body and our soul are in conflict. Again, we're talking about this a lot in the next few weeks, but things like eating disorders or just overindulgent plastic surgery, things like medical intervention to change aspects of your body, of your form. These are things that are all in pursuit of our design. They're a rejection of the Lord's and the pursuit of our own. Relationally, we have conflict. There's the systematic isolation that we all experience because of really one of the greatest lies of our modern era, that social media is actually social. And so we are finding ourselves more and more isolated. We're finding ourselves alienated through addictions and habits and hobbies that are not, in fact, helpful, that bring death and separation into God's design for us relationally. We see it in Scripture, even in the early church. James says that each one of you is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desires. And then when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. It says, in yourself, individually, says you have these desires and these designs that eventually lead to death. Relationally, in James 4, he says, where do the conflicts and quarrels, another term, literally you could translate this as battles and wars, where do they come from? These issues you have with one another, this destruction of your relationships, is it not from this, that from your passions that battle inside of you? He says sin has brought in conflict where there shouldn't have, where there should have been cohesion, where there should have been harmony. Sin has brought death where God designed and desires life. And so the good news for us, the good news of our gospel, is that there is in fact a path. There is in fact a plan of redemption that God has put into place that he knew of from eternity past, that he accomplished through his son, Jesus Christ. And this is where we're closing. This incredible truth presented by the Apostle Paul sent to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4. He says in chapter 4, starting in verse 17, he says, "So I say this and insist in the Lord that you no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." He says, God has set you apart for something else. They are darkened in their understanding, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. As they are pursuing their own designs, and so they have been pulled apart from the Lord. They're alienated from this life of God, which Jesus defined as simply knowing the Lord. Says these lost people, they're darkened in their understanding because of sin in their life. Because they are callous, they've given themselves over to indecency for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Says this internal issue creates these external effects, this fruit of sin and death. But you did not learn about Christ like this. For indeed, you have heard about him and were taught in him just as the truth is in Jesus. He says, God has a different plan for you, a different purpose. You were taught with reference to your former way of life to lay aside the old man who's being corrupted in accordance with deceitful desires and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, to put on the new man who's been created in God's image in righteousness and holiness that comes from truth. Paul says, this is the calling for you. This is how God is moving in your life. He says, God desires to bring you back through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, you now have this opportunity to put off the old man, to put on the new man, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to reflect God's image once again in righteousness and in holiness that comes from the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ himself. Individually, God has promised redemption by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But it's not even just for us as individuals. Paul goes on in chapter 4 and talks about the relational impact. He says, you must let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is beneficial for the building up of the one in need, that it would give grace to those who hear it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Instead, you must put away all bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, and slanderous talk. Indeed, all malice. He says, God doesn't just care about you as an individual. He cares about you in your relationships. And instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Paul is reminding us of the simple truth that God has designs for us and they result in life. That God actually does know what's best, that God actually does want what's best for every single one of us. And it's because of his design, it's through that desire that he sent Jesus Christ to live the perfect life we could never live, to die the death that we deserved, to be raised again on the third day, to prove his power and authority over sin, over death, over the faulty, failing, destructive designs that we come up with on our own. So even this morning, as we prepare to sing a final song, as we prepare to just proclaim the majesty, the splendor, the sovereignty of our God, this is my hope, that we would receive God's grace, that we would receive this gift of forgiveness that is made available by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that we would hold fast to that incredible gift of salvation, and that at the same time, we would choose, we would be disciplined, we would be in full pursuit of reflecting the glory of God, of providing the reason for our hope in Christ, so that the world around us may see that God is good, that he knows what's best, that he loves every single one of us and desires that we would enter into his presence forgiven, reconciled by faith. So as we prepare to sing about this life of surrender to the Lord, of acknowledging our failure, our inability, let's pray. Let's ask God to put us on this path that he has laid out. God, we thank you that you have shown us, Lord, your design for ourselves as individuals and as people in relationship. God, we thank you that you have given us, Lord, sufficient wisdom and guidance for every aspect of life. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to cultivate in us, Lord, not just a duty or a discipline to follow your command, but God, you would truly develop in us by the work of your Spirit a desire to live out the design and the direction that you have put into place. And so if you would take this moment before we sing to ask the Lord, say, God, show me, God, where is it that I am seeking my own design? Either in something I'm wrestling with that I'm trying to reconcile in my own heart, or God, maybe it's a rejection of your design in the way that I'm responding to others' failure. Ask the Lord for that clarity and that conviction. And pray and ask that God, through the work of his Spirit, would empower you to walk the path that he's laid out, to follow the design and the direction that he has provided. Ask him for that right now.